It spoke last week about running the race, and this morning we're going to talk a little bit more extended about into the race time itself, getting your second wind when you're running the race, finding your stride. Last week we focused more on the training preparation for the race and the process of that that training regimen that comes into place. We shared that we need to let go of what is holding us back, release all that hinders. And the scripture in Romans or Hebrews chapter 12 says, reject the sin that entangles us and fix your eyes upon Jesus, he said, the author and finisher of our faith. And to do that, stop focusing on all the obstacles and stop looking at others. We'll talk a little bit more about that in just a minute. But my mind went back to some other running. I shared about some running events that I was involved in when I was in later years of elementary and high school and so forth. But my mind went back to some of that preparation that would go as you're thinking of the starting blocks that they many times have at the beginning of a race that you're running. A lot of times people have kind of something in their mind, sort of like if you've ever seen the cartoon, the cars maybe where you're trying to psych yourself up for the race. He's kind of like, I am speed, you know, that kind of thing. And you're trying to get yourself up for it. And that's good to have a positive attitude about running the race, but that's not going to get it. When you come into the race, you're going to have to be able to have the endurance, not just a positive mindset. But a positive mindset is a good thing. Well, we would practice to have that positive mindset. And if you don't mind, I'm just going to kind of get down the way that we would. And we'd have people line up, but like we're going to practice the starting block. And they have certain ways where you go down, and you have your first foot's on kind of on the ball of your foot, and your other one's on the toes, and you're down, and you're getting ready, and you're just sort of at an attention, and whenever they say, on your mark, you're just like this. When they get set, then you get a little bit more firm, and then go, you take off. So the mark is just making sure you're in the place that you need to be. To get set is where you kind of tense up and ready to spring, and then go. Well, we would have people practice this, and always we'd... I won't confess whether I was one of these or not, but one of the starters in that preparation, kind of like a gun that would shoot off, there'd always be some kind of a comedian that wouldn't follow a rhythm, you know. They'd get us all set, you know, okay, on your mark. Get set. Stop. You know, like, yeah, really funny. We're about to pull a cramp. We haven't even started the race yet. Because we're just getting set. When you hold it firm so long, you can't even begin to get in the race. And I thought about those comedians that would try to pull that and not stay in a rhythm. They weren't really interested in running the race. They weren't even interested in helping us run the race. They were just kind of trying to be a bystander, kind of like an ambulance chaser, see if they could throw us off. And there's going to be a lot of people in your life that are going to pretend that they're cheering you on, but all they're trying to do is watch for an injury, watch for some kind of... infringement of the rules or something, and they're going to be the quickest one to hinder you rather than to help you. And so when we talked about that training regimen, remember there's people even in your training time that are going to try to throw you off and running this race. We're talking about running the race that's more important than any race that you'll ever run in life. We're not talking about just a race for a blue ribbon or a race that would give you a trophy, but we're talking about the race that everyone can win this morning. That's the race to heaven. And we need to run that race. And to do that, we need to find a second wind, even in the time of pressure. Let's look back to Hebrews 12, and we'll look at another passage together. But in Hebrews 12, we're reminded, the Hebrew writer says, therefore, we also, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which so easily ensnares us, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and has sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. For consider him, remember this, for consider him who endured such hostility from sinners against himself, lest you become weary and discouraged in your souls. And I would just want to stop and preach that for just a minute before I make application of this at the end. When we're running the race toward heaven, it's inevitable. There's going to be obstacles, there's going to be people in the way, and it's also inevitable that our own our own discipline, our own structure of the and weaknesses and limitations are going to come into play. And we're going to be tempted at times to say, what's the point? I'm just going to throw it all up in the air and forget it. Because we haven't caught that second wind. But I want to encourage you this morning, when you consider the Lord Jesus Christ, who endured so much more than we've ever had to endure, when He went as an innocent man before His accusers, when He went before those accusers who accused Him of blasphemy and of sinful things, He was the only perfect, sinless man that ever existed in all time, before and ever since. And yet He was falsely accused, He was beaten, He was literally had the flesh of His back ripped to shreds by the beating that He took for us. And if that wasn't enough, He was sentenced to death by an illegal trial, and He went to the cross, carried His cross, went to the cross, was nailed on the cross, and bled and died for you and for me. And in the midst of all of that, if that wasn't enough, in the midst of all of that, Jesus cried out, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. Now, I want you to think about this verse for just a moment in the context of Jesus and what He endured. It says, for consider Him who endured such hostility from sinners. He wasn't just enduring a little bit of ridicule or making fun or even persecution. He experienced the ultimate and the most extreme persecution and actual execution, torturous death for one purpose. And as one songwriter put it, when He was on the cross, I was on His mind. And so the next time that you're thinking it's just not worth it, or I don't know that I can endure to the end, I want to encourage you, lest you become weary and discouraged in your souls, think of Him, consider Him, that He went all the way in the race, because not only did He declare very boldly, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do, His final words from the cross were simply this: it is finished. He didn't say, I am finished. He said, it is finished. He had indeed conquered death, hell, and the grave. And the third day in resurrection power, He showed forth the way to show grace and endurance and perseverance, even in the midst of hostility, torture, execution. So don't for a minute think that you have it hard. I know that sometimes we do have some tragedies and some difficulties, but I want to impress it upon each and every one of us this morning. He is the one who went all the way for you. Can you not just get a second wind and go another step for Him? He will be faithful to help you if you'll be faithful to the cross. And then looking over at the Scripture in Philippians chapter 3, the Apostle Paul said, I press toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. We also read in 1 Corinthians chapter 9, do you not know that those who run in a race all run, but one receives the prize? Think about this. Run in such a way that you may obtain it. And everyone who competes for the prize is temperate in all things. Now they do it to obtain a perishable crown, but we for an imperishable crown. One that will endure, one that will be mean eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. Would you bow with me for prayer this morning? Lord, we pray this morning that You would anoint our hearts to think of the race that's before us, and as we enter in, to not just take off with a flash, but Lord, to be in it for the long haul, to make heaven our home and take and influence as many people with us, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. You're in the race. You've done the get on your mark, get set, go. You've taken off. You're out of the blocks. And then you decide, now, what is it that I'm going to do? I'm in this. How am I going to finish? How am I going to make it through? The only way that you're going to make it through this morning, based on the Word of God in Hebrews chapter 12, is that you find and understand that you must run your race. Experts in track and field and cross country will express that in each and every individual person, no matter if it's a team effort, you have to run your race. And by that they mean you have to know and expect what your body can handle and go in that pattern. I would submit to you what it really means authentically, most more than anything else, is that you need to understand that if you're going to run your race, you need to learn to be yourself. So many people have gotten into this track of following Christ, but before long, they become imitators of people rather than imitators of God. There's some people that put all their stock behind a certain preacher, or they put all their emphasis behind a certain one that was an influence in their life. And we want to be able to have those that are good role models. We'll talk more about that in just a little bit. We want to be in that place. But the call of God is to you this morning to be yourself. And in that, to understand that when you run your race, you're not trying to be anyone else. You're not trying to be superficial. You're not trying to put on any pretense. You're trying to be directly and very openly authentic before the world. The people in this world are looking to us that are running this race, and they're looking to see if there's any such thing as a genuine, true believer in Jesus Christ. They see a lot of hypocrisy all the time, don't they? They see people that say one thing and do another. They see people and they hear people that say, "Do as I say, but not as I do." And in their mind and in their hearts, they're grieved because they really do desire to see someone who's genuine, someone who's authentic. And so, like an old professor I had that's since passed away, but Dr. Omar Lee, is a good Scotch-Irishman, he used to say, "I'm so glad when I realized that all that the Lord wanted me to be was Omar Lee." Well, I'm glad when the Lord revealed all He wanted me to be was Tim Lennox. I can't be Aaron Sherman or James Dobson or anyone else that I might think is a great leader or something. But God has called me to be me. So how do you run your race? You be yourself. Be true to your values and what the Word of God declares in your heart and life. That's why the message last week, so incorporated with this, is so important. If you know there's hindrances in your life, you know your heart just like God does. Chances are there's probably only two people that know your heart. God, by His Spirit, speaks to your heart and reveals to you the state of your heart, doesn't He? The precious Holy Spirit comes in conviction power, and no matter what kind of attitudes or what kind of pretenses, whatever you're trying to put out before the public, He says to you, "I know your heart." And He gives you an image of what it is that's in your heart. He says, "I want you to be authentic. I want you to be a genuine follower of Christ in discipleship with Me." And when God by His Spirit reveals it to you, it's your choice right then and there. What will you do with it? Will you keep running the race, or will you just throw it aside and say, "Well, see, I can't do it. I can't run this race. I've tried it and I fall flat on my face." The challenge is not just starting the race. We want everyone to start out. We want everyone to get on your mark, get set, and go. But to run the race, you need to be yourself and be authentic and to be the one that God would have you to be. There are several that perhaps get sidetracked with things of this world. And could I just emphasize to you, to be yourself, there needs to be a principle that includes a contentment in your life. I'm not talking about a complacency. Some people confuse the two. Being content is saying, you know, "I'm thankful for God and what He means to me, and I'm content with my circumstances. I'm not trying to strive for any other material gain, or I have to have this to be happy." I kind of remember one of those old VeggieTales opening sequences from years ago, and Bob and Larry, you know, Bob the tomato and Larry the cucumber. Well, Bob the tomato is trying to teach Larry some type of a lesson before even the story is gone, and he says, "Well, Larry, how much stuff is it going to take you to be happy?" He's kind of coveting something else that someone else had, and he says, and Larry, kind of in a sort of an honest and transparent way, said, "I don't know. How much stuff is there?" That's kind of the way a lot of people are. They move from their toys and trinkets of childhood, just have bigger toys and trinkets. They never grow up into a maturity of authentic relationship with Jesus Christ because they've not learned this principle of real contentment comes when we surrender our will to the Lord Jesus Christ. To be yourself recognizes that it's not just about you running your race and making it. There's others that are looking to you as an example And if you're going to be a role model to them, you must run your race faithfully. We sang about it earlier this morning. Holiness is what I need, what you desire from me. Faithfulness is what you want from me. Brokenness, all these are so important, so vital for us to run our race and to make it by God's grace. But don't forget that in your footsteps there are younger Christians that are watching. They're looking for an example and a holy way that they can follow. And they're looking for the path toward Jesus Christ. And you may be the only Bible that they ever read until they come to Christ and they come in relationship. But they're looking to you. Don't disappoint. Be yourself. Be authentic. Be real. Let them know what a Christian looks like, how he behaves, how he acts, what they can expect. Don't allow them to throw and hurl the insult or accusation of hypocrisy your way. Let them know that your faith is real and that it holds, even when the going gets tough, that you will continue in the race. You'll get that second wind and keep following after Jesus Christ. To be authentic declares that you recognize there's a lot of counterfeits, there's a lot of hypocrites, but you have a desire to let your life be one of holiness. When we sang the song, "Oh, to be like Thee," it's more than just an image that's out there that impresses us, but it's an image that's stamped upon our hearts. In fact, there's an evangelist that is actually noted more for Calvinistic influence, and yet in one of the teachings in a rally, I remember the dynamic came through, and I couldn't disagree at all with this statement, that this person had discovered that holiness really comes down to this, that in everything that the Spirit of God reveals to them, in everything that they reveal that doesn't look like Christ, to yield and say, "Okay, Lord," it's daily becoming more like the Master. I can't bicker with that definition. Holiness is a surrender, yes. It's a cleansing, yes. But it's every day saying, "Lord, I want to be more like You in holiness, that my life would look more like Jesus Christ." How do we do that? We do that in attitudes. The fruit of the Spirit that comes out in our life. The fruit of the Spirit: love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faithfulness, meekness, temperance. All these things must be a part of our life, lived out every day. It's not just a multiple choice, but it's all of the above, and we live it out. Run your race means that in a way that counters the influence of this world and their sympathetic, empathic way toward the worldliness, that you stand up against the worldly trends. There's something called conventional wisdom that's much more pressure than what teenagers ever have in this day and age, in peer pressure. I know there's something that's real called peer pressure. It's when people around you, your peers, are doing something. Maybe they're wearing something or they're going somewhere, and you have this influence by just the peer influence in your group to fit in. It's real. It's a real pressure. But you know something that's even far greater than that? It's something called conventional wisdom. When a society just kind of, in a collective way, dictates to you the way that you ought to have in your mindset. That's why it's so important in this day and age that we teach our children and our young people to have a Christian worldview, to understand that it's God who made us, not we ourselves. And He created us in His image with a purpose and a plan. And if you go into a lot of that context, people that want to negate that and go towards evolution, we emphasize that with our young people this summer. When you go towards the evolutionary theories, it takes a lot more faith to believe any, even 10% of what they're teaching in evolution than it does to believe in the intelligent design of a creator God. Because they're yielding to conventional wisdom, they snicker whenever someone talks about God who made us. And before long, that snickering turns out into ridicule. And before long, that conventional wisdom, you see, is said that it's undebatable. It's scientific. Now, I might get a little controversial, but that's okay. It's not the first time. I'm thankful that we can kind of have weather forecasts. We kind of know. I kind of glanced at it yesterday and noticed that it's going to be a pretty sunny week. It's going to be real nice, and like 80s, I think, all week long. It's kind of neat that they can predict that, isn't it? But you know, they couldn't have predicted 3 months ago what the weather was going to be today. And yet people are buying into conventional wisdom that it's absolutely undebatable that we know that our planet is melting down and it will not exist in 150 years if we don't change how much hairspray we use and what kind of carbon emissions that we have. You say, oh, Pastor, getting into politics. No, just hear me out. Don't you think that our God who made this world is still in control of these things? And He has a lot more to say about the future than what some scientist out there is trying to speculate with their models. I heard something a few weeks back that the Earth is now cooling again. What? How do they put that into their whole... Well, because climate's always changing, isn't it? You don't believe it. If you live in South Central Kentucky, it'll change next week. It's not about one thing. What is it? It's about people trying to subscribe to this pressure of conventional wisdom. Everyone says, if you don't believe the way we believe, and you don't teach the way we, then you can't be a part of the club. You're not in the in group. And yet the hypocrisy of that group is so striking too, isn't it? On their big jet sets and all the their trips they have to save the planet, yet they're out in their big SUVs and their big jets and they're doing everything they can, right? Oh, it's everything they can impress upon you because you're the one, but they're okay. What are we talking about? We're talking about running your race. Don't allow conventional wisdom. In fact, Romans 12 makes it very plain. Don't let this world squeeze you into its own mold. Pressuring you to conventional wisdom. Be holy, be authentic, be yourself. But don't allow the world to pressure you to run their race. Run your race. You're accountable to one person directly for your spiritual life. We have accountability that we need to have to others in relationship. But in your personal relationship with God, there's only one. And the Bible says that every man and woman and child will give an account unto God. As much as I respect Brother Morgan, I give an account to him as a pastor, but I don't give an account to him like I do to God. And you don't give an account to me like you do to God. It's God who knows your heart, and it's Him that will be the one. It's Jesus Christ that will stand and look at you and review your life, and it's Him that you need to please. You don't need to please me, but you need to run your race and do that that's pleasing to the Lord Jesus Christ. Running your race is a life of contentment to set an example for others of holy living and not hypocrisy. Well, as you start and you're out in the race, then once you've established that and you know kind of what you're doing, then you have to find your pace, they say. And this is kind of an interesting thing because they have certain rules that they do not allow people within the track or along the track to kind of help pace you along. You have to find your own pace. And I think there's so much to that about our individual aspect of the relationship and following Jesus Christ. Finding your pace means we must come to a place of increased knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. The Bible says, study to show yourself approved unto your Sunday school teacher. No, it doesn't say. Study to show yourself approved unto God. No matter how much Bible knowledge that you have, no matter how much you've learned, no matter how many services that you've sat under, no matter how many sermons that you've heard, no matter how many revivals you've attended, we must, each and every one, be willing to say, Lord, give me more. Teach me more. A teachable spirit is one that is willing to study to show himself or herself approved unto God. Say, well, how do you do that? In daily devotional life and quiet time, we need to dig into the Word of God and ask God to reveal something new, something fresh to us in His Word. Something fresh that I just learned this past week. I'm not going to get off into that little rabbit trail right now. But I'm always encouraged when God gives me something fresh from His Word, aren't you? Say, well, I've maybe thought of it, but it never really hit me quite like that before. But it's something that God does by His Holy Spirit if we're faithful to increase in knowledge. Now, I want to be careful to put this before you, that it's not just studying, but it's reviewing the Word of God. If you're in class, what is it that most curriculum will do at the end of a section? They're getting ready to test you, right? They're getting ready to test you, and they have a section review, a chapter review, or maybe a whole section review. Why do teachers do that? Well, they do that because not only because they want you to do well on the test, that's part of it, helps them look like they've taught you the material well, but they want you to retain what you've learned. I know that you're not going to retain even half this message. You won't retain every message that I've ever preached. But I do know this. If we study the Word of God and we review the Word of God, the Holy Spirit of God will refresh in our minds and impress upon us afresh and anew those things that we've learned in the past, and will bring it to our mind and where we need it in the most critical time of the race when the pressure is on. Getting a second wind and finding your pace is increasing in knowledge and saying, Lord, I want to know more about you. If you don't believe me in the emphasis of knowledge, if you look back into John's gospel, there's a lot about having a knowledge and relationship. But in the first epistle of John, there's so much more that talks about knowing. This is that we've known, the one that we've known in relationship. If you just had knowledge by itself, though, that would not help you find your pace. Because a lot of people try to go on the air and just go into the book knowledge and learning and all that they emphasize. And much of their learning makes them mad because they never learn to apply it with wisdom. And that's the other aspect that balances it out. In finding your pace, increase knowledge, but apply it with wisdom. The Lord Jesus Christ reveals to us that having knowledge plus wisdom brings an understanding of application in our life of what thus saith the Lord. Some people hear a phrase or have a particular scripture and they might pull it out of context and apply it and they have lost the complete lesson of what God has for them in His Word. They've lost the application. They've lost without any wisdom of application. They've lost really the intent. Some people pull scripture out of context and they misunderstand the intent. God wants us to apply with wisdom and understanding the Word of God. But let me just tarry here for just a moment because it goes deeper than that. In finding your pace, the church plays a critical role in all of that. And it speaks to our level of commitment in finding our pace before God. Sadly, and I'm not saying this to throw stones on anyone, because sometimes I've had people say, why don't you tell them they need to be in church on Sunday? Why don't you ask people, where have you been? That's not my personality, that's not my style, but if you'll hear me out for just a moment, could I just admonish us this morning? If you're really going to run your race and find your pace, you need to be committed to receiving all that God has for you. And one of the best ways, because 95% of all ministry flows to the church, one of the best ways to have all that God has for you is to be actively involved in every service that you can be a part of. Sunday morning, Sunday school, Sunday night, Wednesday night. Find a place that God can grow in your heart and apply that wisdom and increase that in a place of intensity. One of the things that concerns me in a pastor's heart is when I see people that once were very committed, and not because of physical disabilities or any other hindrance due to weather or some inclement weather or something, but they began to kind of let back. And instead of gaining a second wind when it's important to persevere, they decide to take a little break. They decide that it's not as important because they've heard these things. They decide that their pace is just going to be from running to walking. And then it quickly becomes loafing. And it saddens my heart when I believe that many have allowed what time that they should have gotten their second wind, they've allowed it to become a time of true mediocrity and complacency. We're in a time of doubling down and digging deeper and going and pushing to the final stretch. So again, when you need a second wind, consider our Lord Jesus Christ. He's the one that endured to the final end and made it. Let me share this story in closing. I'd received this devotional some time ago and I thought it fit so well with the message. It's a grueling 543.7 mile endurance race. You heard me, 543.7 mile endurance race called a ultra marathon. It's a race from Sydney to Melbourne, Australia, the world's longest and toughest ultra marathon. And in 1983, about 150 world-class runners converged on Sydney for the event. On the day of the race, there was a gentleman that came to the front, a toothless 61-year-old potato farmer and sheep herder named Cliff Youngs. He approached the registration table wearing overalls and galoshes over his work boots. At first, people thought he was there to watch the race, but to their surprise, Cliff Young declared his intention to run and requested a runner's number. Cliff Young had grown up on a farm without the benefit of luxuries like horses and four-wheel drives, so when the storms rolled in, Cliff headed out to round up about 2,000 sheep over a 2,000-acre farm. Sometimes he had to run them two or three days to complete the roundup till they were all safe. The incredulous staff at this ultramarathon had no choice but to issue Cliff his number, number 64. As he mingled with the other runners at the starting line, spectators couldn't believe their eyes. "This must be a joke," some mused, others snickering and laughing and pointing. But when the starting gun went off, bystanders snickered at Cliff, who was left behind in his galoshes and overalls, as the other runners, with their sculpted bodies and training and running gear, briskly began the race. Snickers gave way to laughter when Cliff began to run, not like the other runners, but with what could be described only leisurely as an odd shuffle format. All of Australia was riveted to the live telecast as they watched the scene unfold. "Someone should stop that crazy old man before he kills himself," one of the broadcasters announced. However, 5 days, 15 hours, and 4 minutes later, you guessed it, Cliff Young came shuffling across the finish line in Melbourne, winning the ultramarathon. He didn't just win it by a few seconds or even a few minutes or a couple hours. The nearest runner was 9 hours and 56 minutes behind, almost 10 hours behind Cliff Young. The Australians were stunned at this remarkable yet seemingly impossible victory. How did it happen? How could it be? Everyone knew that to run the ultramarathon, runners would run for about 18 hours, then stop and sleep for 6 hours, keeping it pretty equal. And this routine was repeated for 5 punishing days. But no one told Cliff Young that. He just shuffled along, day in and day out, night and day, without stopping even to sleep. And Cliff broke the previous race record by over 9 hours and became, overnight, a national hero. Interestingly, professional runners began to study and experiment with the odd format of his shuffle that Cliff used in the running. And many long-distance runners have since adopted that as sort of a pace-setting method to make it what they call the Young Shuffle to the very end, due to its aerodynamic and energy efficiency. When I thought about that story, I thought, you know, victory in the Christian life comes through endurance, faithfulness to the end. And the Christian life is not a 100-yard dash. It's a marathon, or an ultra-marathon, if you will. There are a series of times where we have to dig deep and get a second wind and keep on going. We may not be able to do what Cliff Young did, but in the short-distance race, speed is important. But in the long-distance race, endurance is what it takes to make it to the end. And in the Christian life race, we're all called to run, and we all can win, we can all finish, and we can all receive an incorruptible crown, he says. But each of us must run the race in our own special way, in personal relationship with Jesus Christ, with the gifts and the talents that God has given us to influence others, yes. And against all odds, we run the race, and there may be a lot of people that are looking on, they're snickering at the way we dress. They're looking on and saying, "Someone tell that poor soul he's just going to kill himself. Tell him to give it up." But we do it for the joy before Him. You know, Jesus endured to the end. And when we run the Christian ultramarathon with endurance, keeping our eyes on Jesus, remember the author and the finisher of our faith, we can be assured of finishing strong and hearing those cherished words, "Well done, good and faithful servant." Enter thou into the joy of thy Lord. No wonder the Hebrew writer says, consider him who endured such hostility of sinners against himself so that you will not grow weary and lose heart. So finish strong. Finish well. Last Sunday night, just a few gathered and I'd shared a song. And I want us to perhaps try to just sing the chorus of it. I'm going to share the verses, just read them off to us. It's kind of a song that goes so well with this message series the last couple of weeks. But it starts in the core, in the verse, and says, many souls have started out to run this race, but many feet have stumbled trying hard to keep pace. Sometimes my feet have grown weary as I've watched others pass me by. It makes me wonder, who will make it? Is there hope for such as I? But then the chorus comes back, not the one who runs the swiftest, nor the one who shines for a day, but the one who endureth to the end. He shall be saved. Then the second verse says, a crown of life is waiting for those who make it in, those who run the race with patience, casting off the ways of sin. It doesn't matter when we've started or how long the race has been, it's the end that's so important. Oh, I've just got to make it in. Would you stand with me and help me sing this? You may not know it very much. It might be solo with some backup singers. I don't know. It was a new one to almost all of us. But try, if we find the key, try to lift it with us as a song of testimony this morning. Not the one who runs the swiftest, nor the one who shines for a day, but the one who endureth to the end, he shall be saved. Not the one who runs the swiftest, nor the one who shines for a day, but the one who endureth to the end, he shall be saved. And by God's grace, I'm going to make it to the end. By God's grace, I shall be saved. Amen. When the going gets tough, dig deep, persevere to the end. Get that second win. Find your stride and let the Lord Jesus Christ empower you and encourage you to consider Him. He went all the way. He made it to the finish. He said, it is finished, and we can make it by God's grace. Amen. May God bless your hearts this morning. Brother Morgan, would you dismiss us in prayer?